some aspects of the Christian gospel are very positive. And the grace of God through Jesus, the gifts and fruit of the Holy Spirit, the love and unity that we experience in Christ's body, the church. But some aspects are negative by comparison. To get to the good news, you first have to acknowledge the bad news about our sin that draws God's wrath, our need to repent from base desires, and so on. There are some things in life you need to defend yourself against. I was sitting in my easy chair recently when a cute little furry gray spider, about the same size as my little fingernail, jumped out of nowhere and ran down my arm onto my hand. I thought to myself, what a cute little spider, and promptly blew him, she, it off into the air in the direction of some houseplants a few feet away. Later on, though, my finger started getting itchy and painful, and some tiny blisters appeared about where the spider had sat. I could only conclude that I was bitten or otherwise subjected to some noxious venom. Had I known what would happen, I would have reacted more quickly and antagonistically towards that cute little spider. A friend of ours from Northern Ontario is currently serving as a missionary in Uganda. She shared a photo on Facebook, this one over here, of a greenish snake that had been found and killed by natives while they were clearing brush near her home. She expressed how thankful she was they could dispatch it safely. Another person commented it looked like a Jameson mamba, which can kill a person with one bite. So, they look pretty, but they're pretty deadly. And this is Uganda, for the Lulu Tree connection. Remember Esther Tendo going out to the villages? And this is the sort of thing, the dangers that they face. Recently, the Summer Olympics were held in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. There was much concern about the danger of transmission of the Zika virus, which has been connected with the babies being born with smaller heads. Therefore, much effort went into fumigating for mosquitoes in advance of the Summer Games. We don't want to mess around when it comes to protecting our lives, our families, our health from natural enemies. Yeah, like me watching that cute little spider, sin can sneak up on us and start poisoning us. You may not notice it at the time, but its after effects can be destructive, even deadly. So when Paul educates the church at Colossae about how to practically live out the Christian life, he uses some terms that may seem a bit negative, but the sin that would attack and undermine us is dangerous. We can sum up the first part of Colossians 3 in four words, two of which seem a bit startling or negative. Setting, stabbing, stripping, and styling. The two negative ones, stabbing and stripping, have to do with fighting sinful habits that would sting us, poison us, drag us down. The first word is setting. Colossians 3:1 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. See that? Set your hearts. Set your minds. To set your heart is to actively seek something, to fix your aspirations on something. NRSV puts it, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Are we seeking first God's kingdom priorities? Matthew 6:33. It's a constant fight to set our hearts and minds on things above. Kingdom matters. Purposes Jesus and our Heavenly Father care about, rather than getting distracted by ordinary everyday temptations, needs, and satisfactions. Your heart either loves the Father or loves the world. You can't have it both ways. John writes, 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. How can we set our hearts and minds on higher things, eternal matters? Paul reminds his readers that if they're Christian, their lives are tucked away with Christ already. It's as real to him as if it's already happened. The way he talks, he reckons as if it's already done. Verses 3 to 4. For you died. Newsflash. What's the person beside you say? You died. Make this real here. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You died. with Christ. And your existence is now wrapped up, tucked away, hidden with Jesus in the Father. When sin comes knocking, it should find a corpse, as far as you're concerned with it. 2:20 says, you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world. Romans 6:2, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Set your hearts and minds on things above. We don't watch the shopping channel. We've used Netflix rather than regular TV so much it's almost as if we get an allergic reaction when we see a commercial. I'm exaggerating. Someone was telling me last week they started to run advertising as banners now along the bottom of the screen during regular programming. Has anybody seen that? The Sears Christmas Wish book came in the mail last week, unasked for. We set it aside right away. To set your desires and aspirations and thoughts above necessitates setting some of this world's attractions aside. Is Christ's presence at the right hand of God real to you? He is your life, Paul says. When he appears, it's like he steps around the edge of the doorway. It's not that he doesn't exist, he's just not visible yet. I was reading an account in ChristianPost.com about a dozen indigenous missionaries in Syria who were martyred by ISIS in August 2015 after horrible torture, rape, beatings. A 12-year-old had fingertips cut off, 4 were crucified, 8 were beheaded, but it's reported they kept on praying loudly and sharing Jesus until their last breath. It says, one of the women looked up and seemed to be almost smiling as she said, Jesus. Is he that real to us? Set your hearts and minds there. Be seeking what matters to the Lord. Stabbing is rather a violent word, but when it comes to the war against sin, we need to be attacking it regularly. Paul says in verses 5 and 8, let's read this together. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. He's getting pretty down to brass tacks, isn't he? Put it to death. Stab it. Stomp it. Kill it. Don't let sin rear its ugly head. Although, admittedly, usually when it makes a first appearance, sin looks deceptively attractive and sweet in the short term. Pastor John Piper was preaching in a podcast on Romans 8, 12 to 16. He was pondering how a believer experiences verse 16 in Romans 8. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. How do we know that, feel it, experience it day by day? One of the ways Piper concludes is by our warring against sin. Just back up 3 verses to Romans 8, 13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Stabbing sin when it tries to invade and take over us day in, day out. That constant battle is one way we have assurance we in fact are sons or daughters of God. If you don't find that battle going on, if you're quite cozy and compatible with sin, look out. Paul groups sins in this passage in a couple of categories. We'll call one wants or attractions, the other warrings or attacks. First, the wants, the desires, verses 5 to 7. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, abuse the body, our physical beings, which now belong to Christ. Believers in Jesus are a new creation, walking temples to be indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. Holiness requires avoiding immorality and controlling our bodies honorably. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, which is not getting any easier in a culture where media and fashion draws us the other way. Greed is a different type of desiring and wanting. Paul declares greed is idolatry. You say that? Greed is idolatry. That is preferring anything else over God, making it most precious in your life, your treasure, your darling, the thing that charms you most. The second cluster Paul warns against are warnings or attacks, verses 8 and 9. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. When we blow up in a rage, our words and lashing out can be as harmful to others as daggers. When we post swear words or coarse language on social media, it may seem trendy or hip to our peers, but it reflects poorly on Jesus. When we lie to someone, we're betraying them. They can't trust us. It's something like knifing them in the back. Jesus said, "He is the truth." We honor another person when we're truthful with them. Keep it wrapped in caring and grace. Yes, wait for the right time in the small group to talk about the two train tracks, grace and truth, go together. But be truthful rather than just saying what they may want to hear or what's easiest for you to pretend is the case. So, stab the wants and the warnings. Verses 9 to 12, and by grammatical extension to verse 14, Paul uses the metaphor of putting on or taking off clothing to help his readers picture the difference Jesus makes in the way we live. Verse 9b, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. There's the stripping, as if you've been wrestling hogs in the pig pen and need to take off your manure besotted coveralls. Verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. NRSV, and have clothed yourselves with the new self. Verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. So on. Being crucified with Christ, God's surgery strips us of our old evil practices and behaviors. Also, surprisingly, verse 11 points out the distinctives are removed, which some might take pride in or use to put down those of other race, culture, class, or background. Christ is the great equalizer. He pricks the balloon of puffed up prejudice. 3:11. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, or real barbarians in their minds back then, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Well, perhaps Paul was especially conscious of this because this very letter to the church at Colossae was being accompanied by a certain runaway slave named Onesimus, who'd become a believer, and Paul was sending Onesimus back to his master Philemon, that's the book of the same name, along with that letter, urging the master to receive his former slave more as a brother in the faith. This wasn't just theory, it was about to get very real. Neither slave nor free. Following the stripping, the removal of the old self, comes the styling, being clothed with Christ and his beautiful character. Now, one looks at this list in verses 12 to 15 and asks, how? Some days you just don't feel like being gentle or patient or forgiving. How does this happen? First clue, five of the items listed here are part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Kindness, gentleness, patience, love, and peace. We need God's presence in our lives to infuse us with his goodness, his qualities by the Holy Spirit. It is the peace of Christ we're to let rule or umpire, for you Blue Jays fans, umpire in our hearts. It's the peace of Christ. Pray for him to fill you when you're ready to react angrily to or lash out at someone. If you truly are chosen by him, dearly loved by him, as verse 12 says, how might that influence how you respond when someone attacks you or slanders you? The second clue to how this works is at the end of verse 13. It says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Note the shortest word here is maybe the most important. It's the key. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We're not starting from scratch here. God in Jesus has already blessed, graced, and forgiven us. So out of that surplus, we can bless others in turn. So how can we summarize the style we're to wear and display as Christ's people? What's the fashion statement we should be making as we wear his colors? Skimming through verses 12 to 15. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive, again that little word, what little word? As the Lord had forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love. It's kind of like the raincoat that goes on over them all, keeps them all together. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. In closing on this Relief and Development Sunday, I'd like to use a short video presentation in which our Ontario representative for the Canadian Food Grains Bank, David Epp, talks about the ways your donated dollars are making a difference to people in need around the world. Giving to CFGB is a handy way to address at least three, maybe four things in our list. Compassion, feeling empathy towards those who suffer. Kindness, helping starving individuals and families be fed. Bearing with each other, coming alongside to mutually support whole communities caught in drought, such as through food for work projects. Also, giving to such an agency helps us put to death greed, which is idolatry. We're showing we're valuing what God wants to do in the world, saving lives, more than the fleeting pleasure we could have spent that money on otherwise. So we're going to show this video. I'm going to try and... He also had PowerPoint slides, which is tricky to show the video and the PowerPoint, but please be patient with me as I get that set up.
We also find inspiration from our partners, from the people who receive our assistance in the developing world, the people who, despite incredible hardships, difficulties, and suffering, somehow and in some way find faith, hope, and energy to carry on. I personally had the opportunity to visit with some of our partners in Ethiopia last month and had a greater appreciation both for the struggles they face and for the impact that our assistance has on their lives. Unfortunately, I'm afraid that we're going to hear more and more about the worst drought in 50 years affecting Ethiopia at the present time. However, it is our privilege to walk alongside those we can support and provide assistance so they can get back up on their feet and fend for themselves once again. And we receive inspiration from people like you, our supporters. Without you, the Food Grains Bank would not be successful. We would not be able to attract government support or implement the projects that help so many people around the world. Without you, the Food Grains Bank would grind to a halt. Especially important are the growing projects and the churches. And this community is a prime example. These communities that physically, prayerfully, and financially support our work. You are part of a great movement of people from PEI to BC who come together every year in their communities to show concern for those that don't have enough to eat. It's our estimate that between 5,000 and 7,000 Canadians, over 800 churches, and over 1,000 businesses and corporations work together every year through community growing projects and events to raise money and raise funds for the Food Grains Bank. On September 25th of this past year, 2015, during a session of the United Nations General Assembly, 193 countries, including Canada, adopted 17 Sustainable Development Goals, or SDGs. These SDGs replace the Millennium Development Goals, which expire later this month. This new global vision includes goals aimed at ending extreme poverty and hunger, reducing inequality, promoting more sustainable development, production and consumption, improving governance, and addressing issues of climate change and peace. Of these 17 SDGs, the vision, mission, and program of the Food Grains Bank is particularly well aligned with the second goal. This goal consists of ending hunger, achieving food security, improving nutrition, and promoting sustainable agriculture. Significant progress was made in reducing hunger during the period of the Millennium Development Goals, goals, or the MDGs, whereby between 1990 and 2015, or that 25-year period, the prevalence of hunger in the developing countries fell from 23% to 13%, but much more remains to be done. With approximately 7.2 billion people in this world, and with 800 million still not having enough to eat, one person in nine remains hungry, at least part of the year. This is better than one person in seven that once was hungry, but we can still do more. And Canadians are responding. This past year, over 250 projects raised $6.6 million for the Food Grains Bank, well over half of the total that we received directly from Canadians. Here in Ontario, with 1 month to go in our fiscal year, we've got 125 projects from last year, projects and events, that raised $1.6 million. Altogether, over $2.7 million of the $12.2 million that was donated directly to the Food Grains Bank came from people in this province. With the donations from people across Canada and with the support of the federal government, last year we provided over $40 million of assistance and helped over 1 million people in 39 countries. Here's a few examples of how we helped. Working with eight local partner agencies, we helped over 117,000 people in Ethiopia through food assistance programs and programs that help them improve their lives and their farms. We've invested over $2.6 million recently towards the effect of the ongoing drought. Some of those we also helped were in the new country of South Sudan, where we provided food assistance to over 48,000 people affected by the conflict in that country. Over 2 million people have been displaced by ongoing fighting in that country. In Bangladesh, we have assisted over 170,000 people through nutrition programs, along with food assistance and food security programming. In Nicaragua, we've helped over 6,000 people improve their farms and their lives. Altogether, we've supported 125 projects implemented by our member agencies. In this case, World Renew would be the member agency. Every project is important, whether it helps a lot of people or just a few. But last year, once again, our major effort was for the people affected by the Syrian crisis, a need that's captured the attention of the media and gripped our hearts as well. Since 2012, we've programmed over $31 million in assistance for people affected by this conflict. We're currently operating eight projects that serve 78,000 people with monthly food, rations, and vouchers. These are actually the forgotten people of today. With all the media attention going on towards the hundreds of thousands trying to get into Europe, the 25,000 Syrians that have thus far arrived in Canada, and this media attention is rightfully placed. But over 4 million people have fled their homes to find safety in Lebanon and Jordan. To put that in perspective, the country of Lebanon, with a population of 4.4 million people, has 1 million refugees. In addition, over 7 million Syrians are internally displaced and have fled to other parts of Syria that aren't as heavily affected by the devastation. To put this in perspective, the 11 million Syrians that are displaced from their homes is equal to the population of Manitoba, Saskatchewan, Alberta, and British Columbia combined. But through your support, some of these people are being remembered and helped. And for that, we are thankful. War is always one of the more challenging crises for us to respond to. Not only does it create refugees, it makes it hard for us to help people when the conflict is going on. Last year, one of our trucks carrying food inside Syria was hit by a missile. Thankfully, no one was injured or killed. And so we do what we can, and we do what we must to help those who are frightened, hungry, and homeless. We do what we do because we're human, fellow citizens of this planet, and also because we're Christians. People who take seriously the question asked by Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So today I say thank you, and thanks to God, for all that you've done to support the Food Grains Bank this year and in years past. Please bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear God, I thank you that these people here in the Blythe Christian Reformed Church, and like so many others across Canada, have their eyes and their hearts open to the needs of others. I pray that we will never forget those who Jesus called his disciples and has called to us today. Thank you for the blessings that you bestowed upon us here in Canada and provided generous hearts to share our blessings with others. Help us, O Lord, to live in ways that promote compassion, justice, and peace for all people and for all of your broken yet so beautiful creation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.